Lord, thank you. Thank you for what Easter represents. Thank you, Lord, that you rose from the dead, that you are not laying dead in a tomb somewhere in Israel, but that you rose and you conquered death, you conquered sin, you conquered the enemy, you conquered every power of the enemy. Jesus, thank you that you call us also to have victory in our lives, that through your victory, we have victory. Through your life, we have life. And Father, I pray that you would speak to all of us today, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, that you would give us greater victory in the spiritual war that surrounds us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me start with Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, laid a blow to the enemy that he's never been able to recover from. And as we talk about spiritual warfare today, and I'm going to hopefully finish the names of Satan part of that I've been on for the past few weeks. But as we talk about that, I wanted to start with these verses, because that's the critical thing here, is that we're not just talking about Satan because, oh, it's fun to talk about the devil. Not really. Or I just like talking about spiritual warfare or things like that. No, the point is Jesus defeated the enemy. And yeah, there's parts of the enemy. We have to know who the enemy is. We have to be aware of what he does and how he does it, how he works, so that we can fight him and resist him. But it doesn't come down to us. We don't win the victory. Jesus won the victory. We just have to stand in that victory, to walk in that victory. And so I want to start there. And today, some of the names that we're going to look at, it's going to get pretty intense. We're going to see just how powerful the enemy is. And so I don't want us to forget, though, that, yeah, no matter how powerful the enemy seems, and no matter how wise or how cunning or how manipulative he seems, that Jesus defeated him. Jesus laid the final blow to him. And one day Jesus is coming back, throwing him into the lake of fire, and he's going to be no more. And so even as we look at the power of the enemy and his cunning and malicious ways, that we don't have to fear because Jesus won the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Just real quick review from last week. Last week I talked about one of Satan's names, the God of this world. It comes from 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The main point I was trying to get across was that the enemy has a certain level of power, certain level of authority on the earth today. But we don't have to fear, because if we're in Jesus, his authority is illegitimate in our lives. He doesn't have a right to manipulate or control our lives anymore because we're submitted to Jesus. Jesus took us out of the enemy's domain, put us now in his domain. And so Jesus is our leader. Jesus is our authority, not the enemy. But the enemy will keep trying to come back and trying to tell us what to do. And so our job is to stand in that authority we have, stand in the truth that Jesus is leading our lives, and resist his influence, resist his constant push to gain authority over us. Read this cool story from, it's the book What Luther Says by Ewald Plass. It's just a book full of different things that Martin Luther said, or different writings that he had. And I read this cool story recently where he was writing to a friend about his experiences with the devil. And he writes here, "The devil has often raised a racket in my house and has tried to scare me. But I appeal to my calling and I say, I know that God has placed me into this house to be Lord here. Now, if you, devil, have a call that is stronger than mine, and you, in fact, are Lord here, not I, then stay where you are. But I know full well that you are not Lord here, and that you belong in a different place, down in hell. So I fall back asleep again and let him be angry, for I well know that he can do nothing to me." I love how practical Martin Luther is. It's like, you know, the enemy, though, he'll continually try to intimidate us and get us to surrender our authority to him, because he only has as much authority as we give to him. And so if we see him, see what he's doing, we go, oh my gosh, and we respond in fear or and surrender our authority to him, well, then he can come in and he can bring more fear. He can bring sin. He can bring addiction. He can bring torment. But so it's important for us to recognize it's all a show. It's all a game. And he really has no power. He has no authority. Yeah, he's the God of this world. But that's just a title. He's not really God. He has the only authority he has, the only power he has is what we give to him. And so we've got to just stand in our authority in Christ and resist that. Amen? All right, so today's part eight. I hope to finish up all the different names of Satan. Yeah, we'll see. So that's my goal, though. All right, I got a lot of small ones here. Let's start with Beelzebul, or in the King James Version, Beelzebub. Luke chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. Now he, Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So who is this Beelzebul? Well, it goes back to the ancient Philistines. They had a god that he's actually mentioned in 2 Kings 1:2. He was the god over flies. He had power to send flies, power to keep flies away. A real powerful god. By the time of the New Testament, his power was not just associated with flies, but also with where the flies lived. Filth, garbage, trash, dung, refuse. And so the Beelzebul, he became the god of flies, garbage, trash, crap, that kind of stuff. When the Jews started talking, well, in the Jewish world, they started to use that term, Beelzebul, to mean it was almost like a curse word in their culture at that time. They didn't really believe that it was a god anymore, but they applied it to Satan as a curse word just to kind of mock him, like, oh yeah, you're Lord of garbage, Lord of flies, Lord of trash. So what does this mean about Satan's character? Well, yeah, he's a Lord, but not really. I mean, all he's got is he's got garbage. Everything he has, there's no good there. Every power that he has, it's really nothing. And it's nothing that we would want, no matter how Satan always wants to present himself as if he's wise, as if he's powerful, as if he's got so much stuff. And he takes all the sins and he's like, don't you want this? Don't you want to get drunk? Don't you want to have a hangover afterwards? Don't you want to be addicted to pot? Don't you want all this fun stuff? And the reality is, no, it's just garbage. No matter what he says about it, how he tries to twist it, or how he tries to present himself, we can know you're just a lord of flies. You're a lord of garbage. You've got nothing. So there's nothing I would want in that. Another one, Belial. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:15. This actually comes from a Hebrew word, Belial, which is made up of two different Hebrew words, belly, like your stomach, which means without, and y'all, from down south, southern Israel. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It would be belly, yeah, if it was from Wisconsin, but belly, y'all. So belly, without, and y'all, meaning usefulness, worth, or value. So Belial, or belly, y'all, really means without use, without worth. Good for nothing. There's nothing good in Satan. In the Old Testament, it was used for worthless people, evil people, vile, wicked people. Probably the most disturbing chapter in the entire Bible, to me anyway, is Judges 19. The story of the people that come to the home, and well, ultimately, a whole town, all the men in a town gang rape a young woman and murder her. And it's just a wicked, vile story, and it shakes Israel, where they're like, oh my gosh, nothing like this should ever happen among the children of God. It's just a disturbing story. Well, the way they describe those men that did that, it says that they were Belial. They were worthless, good for nothing, evil, wicked, vile people. That's Satan. Satan's got nothing good. He's worthless, wicked, vile, evil. There's no good in him, and when we see everything he's doing, it shouldn't cause us. There should, when we think about it logically, there should be no draw to it because it's ultimately worthless and vile and no good in the end. I hear some quick ones. Matthew, well, a number of places in the Bible, it refers to Satan as the evil one. This comes from the Greek word poneros. There's a number of different Greek words for evil. Some are, well, one means is morally evil, and then others mean like, I totally am drawing a blank now. Evil, like, well, one is the kakos, which is where most romance languages get the word poop from. So that's another Greek word for evil that means like crappy, poopy. Well, poneros means it emphasizes that it's evil, but that it causes pain and suffering and hurt. It's like, and so when the Bible refers to Satan as the evil one, it's really emphasizing he's not just morally evil. He's not just crappy. He's not just bad in some ethereal sense. He really causes hurt and pain and suffering, like a plague that just spreads and infects everyone around it. Destroyer, that's another one we see in 1 Corinthians 10. He's referred to as the destroyer. He's opposite from God. God creates. God brings life. He brings hope. He brings restoration. He brings healing. But Satan doesn't. Satan can't create anything. He brings destruction. He can see what God is doing and he can twist it. He can manufacture a counterfeit of it, but he doesn't create. He doesn't bring life. He doesn't bring restoration. He brings destruction and ruin wherever he goes. John 8, Jesus calls him a murderer. A number of places in the Bible, he's called a snake or the serpent. If you think about it, it's interesting that not only is Satan referred to in the Bible as a snake or a serpent, but throughout the scriptures we see that lying, manipulative, sly, cunning people are referred to as snakes or serpents. And still today we do. You know, you go by, you know, looking for a used car and you go, man, don't go there. That guy's such a snake. He's going to rob you. He's going to sell you something and you're going to regret it. Don't go over there. That's Satan's character. He's a snake. He's sly. He's cunning. And he's gonna manipulate us somehow and cheat us, rob us somehow. Roaring lion. Peter called him a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The word devour is katapino. Literally means to drink down. To swallow. It's used a number of times. It's translated a number of times, overwhelm. If we're in the middle of this war and there's an enemy that's out to get us and he's tough, he's smart, he's deceptive, and if we're not careful, if we're not wise, if we're not vigilant, he will swallow us down. He'll devour us. He will overwhelm us. Our life will be in ruins and we'll wake up and go, what hit me? I don't know what happened. So that's why Peter just hammers it home. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Don't just go through life pretending everything's going to be okay, because there is a roaring lion around you that's looking for an opportunity to take you out. Matthew Henry writes, if God and his grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. It's black and white, one or the other. You can surrender to God, submit to him, and you're safe, you're secure, you're good, you're protected, you have nothing to fear. Or you be lazy about it and the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, boom, you're overwhelmed and you don't even know that you're overwhelmed, and you continue to go through life without realizing that you've been robbed of fruitfulness, joy, you're hating God, everything's kind of destroyed because he's a destroyer. He's called the Great Dragon. Revelation calls him a dragon. It's the Greek word drakon, which means a huge mythical serpent, or we like to say a dragon. Interesting thing with this title is the word drakon, the root of it is derkomai in the Greek, which means to see. The Greeks had their understanding of dragons in their mythology was that dragons could see things, see prey very far away, no matter how far away you got from the dragon. He would see you, and they could see you no matter where you were hidden. So you could be hiding in a cave somewhere, and a dragon that's on the prowl hunting for prey, he'll find you. He'll see you far away in the cave, and he'll see you hiding under there, a lot like Satan. You know, he is vigilant. He's on the hunt for us. He wants to destroy our lives. He hates us. He hates everything about us. And so we can't hide from him. We can't just pretend he doesn't exist. He's a dragon out to hunt us down and get rid of us. But we don't have to fear because Jesus has defeated him. Another title of Satan, Prince of the Power of the Air. This is why I don't believe in renewable energy. You know, those wind turbines, they're just demonic. That's demon work there, Prince of the Power of the Air. Gasoline. Ephesians 2, I don't know, that's not what this is about. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So Satan has power to stir up sin, to stir up disobedience, and you can see it in the world, various places. You see, you know, it's sometimes I think about it rationally, and I'm like, doesn't make sense to me. Well, now life is all kind of strange, but let's go before the coronavirus stuff and all that, and I think about like Hollywood and like all the violence and all the depravity on there. And we're watching Daredevil right now, the series, and it's a really fun series. I'm enjoying it, but we're watching it, and I'm like, oh, why do they got to show that? And like, we got to skip all these scenes, and I'm like, this is just disturbing. I don't need to see all this blood and guts and like sexual stuff. Why is this even there? It doesn't make sense. Well, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that's stirring this stuff up. He's the one that's pushing people towards sin. He's the one pushing people toward rebellion and disobedience. He's the one that's kind of all pervasive in the world, constantly trying to stir up this stuff against God. But there is great hope. The very next verse, after, you know, Paul talks about the prince of the power of the air and stirring up this disobedience and pushing sin, this agenda of sin. But then we get to verse 4. But God. I love it in the scriptures. Whenever you see but God or yet God, it's like, whoa, okay, what's going on here? It's like, here's the devil, but God. Wait a minute. Okay, I've shown you the devil strong, but God is coming into the picture now. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Satan is powerful. Satan is around trying to stir up sin and stir up rebellion. But God, Jesus defeated him. God sees what he's doing. God's not intimidated. God's not scared. God doesn't look and go, oh crap, what do I do? Look at all the sin that's coming around. Look at all the people going towards sin. What am I going to do? No, I mean, we could see, I mean, there's this virus that has terrified the whole planet now. And if a little virus can scare a whole planet and shut down Hollywood and shut down all this stuff, how much more can God if he just, boom, snap? He doesn't even have to snap his fingers. He just has to think the thought and boom, everything the enemy is doing is deleted. He's not scared about it. And so us, if we're in God, we don't have to worry. We see the power of the enemy. We see him pushing people towards sin. We don't have to worry. We can know we're safe in God. We're not going to be pushed towards sin because we're protected by God. And even if the rest of the world around us dives into sin, we go, no, I don't need that. If they start all rebelling against God and everything around us turns dark, we don't have to fear because we're safe in God. And he's seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so we're different. Whatever's going on, whatever the prince of the power of the air is doing, whatever disobedience he's stirring up, it doesn't have to affect us. We're safe in God. Amen? All right, let me go through some names for Satan from the early church here. These are not biblical per se, but as I was doing some research on this, I just found these really interesting. And so I thought you guys might want to hear as well. One of the early names for Satan after the Bible was written, they called him Misokalos, which in the Greek literally means him who hates the good or the hater of beauty. Interesting. The second century, a lot of writings call him the black one, you know, not referring to skin color. So just dark, evil. Simeus Dei, maybe some of you have heard that. It means the ape of God or the imitator of God. Like, you know, we use the old way to use the word, the term ape was, you could say, they're like mock or imitate. They're aping me. He's aping them. I don't know. It's an old way to use that. So maybe some of you are like, I don't know, what the heck? But that's an old way of using the term ape. It goes back to, like, if you go to the zoo and you go to the monk, you go to the chimpanzees and they start imitating you. You might scratch your head. He scratches his head. You wave your arms. The monkey starts waving his arms. And so they used to call Satan the ape of God, the imitator of God, that he can't do anything on his own. He can't create. He's not creative. All he can do is look at what God is doing or look at what we're doing because we're creative. We're made in the image of God. And so he can even look at what we're doing and he goes, oh, let me manipulate that. Let me corrupt that. Let me imitate that. But he's not going to create stuff on his own because he doesn't have that power. That's not in his character. It's not in his nature. Another one was misanthropos. Basil of Caesarea used this in the 4th century. It means the hater of humanity. If you've heard the term philanthropist, philo, love, thropist, humanity, so a lover of humanity. Well, Satan is not a lover of humanity. He's a hater of humanity. He's a misanthropist. You know, God is the greatest philanthropist. He's the greatest lover of humanity. He loved us so much that he was willing to die for us, to give his own life for us. Satan would never do that. That's completely outside of his character, completely outside of his thinking. He would never go, let me bless these people. Let me figure out how I can sacrifice to help these people out. He's got the complete opposite attitude toward humanity that from God, where God wants to bless us. He wants to sacrifice of himself, suffer himself so that we can become better, so that we can be healed and delivered and restored. But the enemy hates us. He's out to destroy us and hurt humanity. All right, let's go to this final name here. Y'all ready?
Yeah.
We've been through a lot of names in the past few weeks, but now this last one I want to talk about, spend a little bit more time on this. This is the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, as you would expect. The tempter came to him, and then we see the enemy tempts Jesus in three different ways. So the enemy, one of his goals to rob us of fruit, to lead us into rebellion and disobedience and to ruin our lives, one of his most effective strategies is to tempt us into sin. To tempt is the Greek word pairazo, which it's interesting because it can mean it can have a positive sense and a negative sense. And to know which one the Bible's talking about, you got to look at the context. On the positive sense, it's to test, where it says that God tests us many times in the scriptures. But on the negative sense, it means to tempt, to entice, to trap, to ensnare. And that's what the enemy does. God may test us. He may allow us to go through suffering or life circumstances to bring us into a certain position where we're being tested and we have to choose God. But he won't tempt us. He won't bring sin into our lives. That's the enemy's job. That's what he does, trying to seduce us, to entice us and ensnare us and get us to disobey God. You know, an example is that when we were missionaries in Romania, these random things would happen all the time. And I was like, we get these random temptations or random weird things would pop up. I'm like, where the heck did that come from? And it's the tempter. One time I had to buy some new shoes. So I go to this store. It was kind of like a Walmart. Yeah, Greg. So go to this store to get some new shoes. I get the shoes. I go outside and my shoes I was wearing were bad enough, like had enough holes and they were really bad. And so I was just going to take them off and throw them away. And so I sit on this bench and on the side of the bench was a garbage can. So I take the shoes off and then I throw them in the garbage can and I'm sitting on this bench and I lean over to put the new shoes on. And as I'm leaning over, this woman just starts straddling me and doing very suggestive dances on me and things that I don't want to talk about, you know, with my kids around. And I was like, holy cow. And I pulled my arms back and I was like, what the heck? And I just kind of push her away. And her husband was there, her boyfriend. And he starts saying, well, don't you want this? You know, you could come to the apartment with her. And I'm like, no, vrouw. And I just ran out of there. And I got home and I told Jesse about it. And we were like, what the heck? Where are we? This weird place. Like, where did that come from? Did God Did God set that up to test me? No. God didn't go talk to that woman and say, hey, I want you to do this inappropriate thing to try to get this, take this guy out. No, that's the tempter. That's the enemy. That's the devil that's doing that. We had all these other random weird things like that because the enemy is trying to take you out. And it's not just missionaries or pastors. It's every one of us. And so he's watching our day and he's going, oh, hey, when he gets there, there's this other person coming. There's this crabby guy that's coming along and I can get him in an argument and he's going to lose it. And then he's going to go back home and he's going to be angry with his wife. He's trying to line things up to get you to sin and disobey God, to tempt you. This woman, Mariana, was in our church. She grew up, this was in Romania. When she was young, she grew up in a really, really bad family situation. Very poor and a lot of drugs, a lot of violence, domestic violence. And she never really went to school or anything. And so she got involved with drugs at a young age. But the biggest thing was cigarettes for her. She started smoking at like 7, 8 years old. And by the time I met her, she was in her 30s or 40s. She looked like about 60, but probably 30s or 40s. But she'd just been smoking her whole life. And she got saved, coming to the church. And she's like, I want to be free from cigarettes. So we were praying for her and praying for her. And then one day, she just had this powerful encounter with God. We prayed for her. She fell down and God just delivered her from this demon of cigarette addiction. Well, then she talked about the next day, she was all good. And then, so the rest of that day, she was all good. But the next day she woke up and she's going for a walk. And she told us, all I saw was cigarettes everywhere. I'm walking around, I see cigarette butts, and then I see a pack of cigarettes, and then I see people smoking, and then I smell the smoke, and I just wanted cigarettes, I wanted to smoke so bad. Who sent that? It's not like the devil just started putting cigarettes everywhere, but the tempter comes, and the tempter makes her see these things, and just like taps her on the shoulder and goes, hey, did you see the cigarettes over there? Hey, did you see that guy smoking? Oh, hey, look, the cigarettes are on sale right now. Oh, look, there's a pack of cigarettes there. That's the tempter. He knows where you're weak. He knows what entices you to sin and disobey God. And so he's looking for opportunities for him to come in and get you to disobey.
Right.
So I thought of three different ways that really he does this in our lives. One is send sin in our path so that we see it and he tries to trip us up. When I was a young Christian, I was working at a hotel and I think most of you know my testimony. A big struggle that I had, biggest control, we all have a lot of sins, but my defining sin at that time was pornography. And I was working in this hotel, we're cleaning hotel rooms, and it was like at least once or twice a week, we'd have to change the sheets on a bed and there'd be a porn magazine under there. I'm like, what the heck? And so, you know, I'm a young Christian, I'm smart enough to know that, okay, this is going to tempt me. So I just pick it up, throw it away without even thinking about it. Other guys would collect them. My boss would collect them. And once in a while, we'd find them and we'd throw those away and not tell them that we did that. But that's the enemy. That's what he wants to do. He knows where you're weak. And so he'll look for opportunities to put sin in your path so you see it and you get tempted and you follow after that. Another thing he does is if he can't put sin in our path, he'll put it in our minds. He'll try to get us to think about sin. He'll remind you of old sins that you did, that there's a pleasure to sin. Even the Bible says that there's a certain pleasure to sin, but it only lasts for a season, and then you're in bondage, and you're frustrated that you even gave into it. But so the enemy will try to plant thoughts in our minds to think about old sins that we've done, and where we go, oh yeah, that was really fun when I used to get high. Yeah, we had some fun times. Or, oh man, I used to get drunk. We had some good times doing that. Or, oh, this girl or that guy or whatever. He'll try to put memories into our minds of sins that we've done in the past. Or maybe you haven't done a lot of sins in your past. Maybe, you know, you grew up in a Christian home. So then he'll put thoughts into your mind of, I wonder what that would be like. Maybe drugs would be kind of fun. Maybe I should try that. Or I wonder what it'd be like to just be with a girl and, maybe that'd be cool. I don't know. Maybe I could just steal something, you know, just see how that is. And so, the thing he does, he'll get you thinking, oh, it's okay to think about that. It's all right. You just meditate on it. You just mull it over in your mind and he'll deceive you to the point where you think that's all right because you're not actually doing the sin. No, it's not okay because then if we start meditating on it, well, what's going to happen? We're going to end up doing it. And so that's another way that he tries to tempt us, tries to put thoughts in our minds about sin, memories of sins, ideas of sins that we think, well, I would never do that, but it's okay to think about it. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, as soon as you think about marijuana, oh man, now I'm gonna smoke pot. No, but just don't meditate on it. Don't grab a hold of that and mull it over in your mind and go, yeah, man, that'd be kind of fun. I don't know. Because if you start doing that, well, that's where it gets dangerous then. So the enemy knows that. He'll try to put thoughts of sin in our minds. Another thing he does is he tries to arrange our life in such a way that we're more susceptible to sin. You know, for instance, you know, he'll try to get you to have a bad day at work, make your boss cranky, so then you go there, and now he's yelling at you, and now you're cranky, and then you go home, and you're yelling at your wife and your kids, and now you're sinning as well. Or he'll keep you up at night so that you don't sleep very well, and you wake up in the morning, and now you're going to be crabbier, because guess what? You didn't sleep. And so he'll try to do things in our life that make us more susceptible to fall to sin and to succumb to his temptations. Because if you haven't gotten enough sleep, it's a lot easier to sin. If you're trapped around your crazy kids all day, a lot easier to sin. If you're sick, well, not my kids. My kids are not crazy. So I mean, others. I'm thinking about Livy, really just Livy. I'm just kidding, Livy. No, thinking about Greg. No. No. If you're sick, when you're sick, it's a lot easier to start being crabby at people. If you're fasting, you know, I would hope that when you fast that, oh, no, not hope. I would wish I would. Yeah, it'd be awesome if when you fast, it's like, oh, you have this like light beam shining on you from heaven and everything's wonderful now because you're fasting and you're in the presence of God. Yeah, no, you're hungry and you're tired and you're cranky and you have a headache and you just want to yell at people. So first few days of fasting, I know, I got to just stay away because I'm going to end up yelling at people for no reason. And so we need to be smart and we need to understand the enemy, the tempter, will try to get us when we're weak. He'll try to arrange things in our life so that we'll be more susceptible to sin. And so we need to be smarter than that and aware of what he's doing. All right, so what do? How do we beat him? I got a few different things that can give us some real victory here. Number one, use the word of God. When the enemy came to Jesus, when the tempter came to Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? He turned to the word of God, specifically the book of Deuteronomy. Every time the enemy came and tempted him with something, Jesus shoots back with a verse from Deuteronomy. Do we know the scriptures well enough that when the enemy comes, we could go, boom, no, Psalm 119:25. I don't know what that is, but Leviticus 21:7. That's probably something weird. Where the enemy, when he comes in, that we could, our mind is just fixed on the word of God. The word of God, it's in us, it's around us, and we're just steeped in it so that when he comes with his temptation, it doesn't fool us. We're not seduced by it. We just go, no, the word of God says, bam, I'm not going to listen to you. We got to get in the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Ephesians 6:17 calls it the sword of the Spirit. This is our weapon. In the entire, you know, Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. There's only one weapon listed there. Well, I guess you could use your shield as a weapon slightly, but typically that's more of a defensive thing. But the real offensive weapon is the word of God there, the sword of the Spirit. This is our tool to defeat the enemy when he tries to attack us. Psalm 119:9, when I was a new Christian, I memorized this. Well, first I read it and I was like, ooh, I need this. I need to make this true in my life. And so I started memorizing it, meditating on it, and I really grabbed a hold of this verse. It says, 119 verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This doesn't mean just that we, you know, magically, you know, we have all these verses memorized, and then we get tempted, and then we just say a verse, and then magically the enemy's like, oh, dang it. I was going to attack him, but now I can't because he said the magic verse. No, it means get the word of God in you. If you want protection, if you want to be guarded, if you want your way to be pure, you need to read the word of God, memorize it, meditate on it, sing it. We have scripture verses all on the walls of our house, because the inside walls, maybe we should put on the outside ones too. Because we want it. We want it everywhere we go. I want to be reminded of This is truth. This is freedom. This is hope. We want this. We don't have any in our living room. Yeah. Everybody's looking around here now. Like, you liar. There's no scriptures. There's the bathroom. There's some in the bathroom. There was a funny one in there for a while, and I told Jesse that that's not appropriate for the bathroom. But yeah, she doesn't think like a guy. So I love it, though. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And it's not just young men. It's young women. It's old men. It's old women. It's everybody. If we want to stay pure, if we want to stay fixed on the straight and narrow, on God's path, we got to have the word of God strong in us. When I was, again, a new Christian, someone confronted me and said I wasn't very loving, and so I smacked them. Like, oh, so you love? No, they told me, they're like, hey, I think you got to really grow in this area. And I was like, yeah, you're probably right. So I had made this Psalm 119.9. I'd memorized this, and I had made that concept true in my life. I'm like, okay, so someone told me I'm lacking in love, and I said, yeah, I think they're right about this. And so I said, okay, what do I got to do? Got to get the word of God in me. And so I memorized, well, I wrote down 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the famous love chapter, and I committed it to memory. And then I wrote it down on other pieces of paper, and I put them in my bedroom. I put them on the steering wheel of the car so I could read as I drove. Yeah, I didn't do that, but I don't know. So I drive, and I remember, though, when I was stopped at stop signs and stoplights, I looked down and I'd read it. I'd get to church a little bit early. I'd read 1 Corinthians 13, and I don't know when, but after a few months or so, I remember I realized, oh, I think I've got it now. You know, and I'm not perfectly loving, as you all know, but maybe I need to memorize it again. But after a while, I remember realizing I've really got this in my heart now. My heart has changed. I don't get angry like I used to, and I'm not as bitter as I was, and I've let things go, and things don't bother me like they did. And I realize a lot of this 1 Corinthians 13, it really is just how I think now. We need to get the word of God in us. And so if there's an area, we need to be honest about it, look at our lives, and okay, if there's an area where we're weak, whether you know it because God's revealed it to you, or you see it, or maybe your spouse, it's a great way to find out your weaknesses. Maybe your spouse points it out, rather than just getting angry and go and defensive and say, well, I'm trying the best I can. Take them seriously and say, okay, yeah, you're right. Thank you. This is an area where the enemy is winning the war right now, where the tempter is coming in. And so we got to be smarter than that and say, okay, so if this is what the enemy is doing, I need some scriptures that can counteract that and memorize them, meditate on them, write them down, get that in your life, and that will give you the strength you need to defeat the enemy. Amen? Amen. All right, another one we can do, ask God to lead us away from the temptation. One of the cool things about this is, so the tempter, he's trying to lead us into temptation. He's trying to coordinate things in our lives to get us to sin. Well, right in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13, Jesus says that we should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus knows, God knows that what the enemy is doing. He knows that he's watching things and trying to coordinate things so that we stumble. And so if God knows that, all we got to do is we pray and we say, Lord, don't lead me that way. Lead me away from that. If the enemy's over here on 4th and Johnson Street, you know, obviously he's not just on a corner there, but okay, if he's over here, lead me away from that. If there's temptation at this store, lead me away from that store to go to this store. If there's temptation at, you know, whatever park, God, lead me to not go to that park and go to this park with the kids instead. God can do that. God is strong enough and smart enough to lead us away from temptation so that the enemy might be leading us this way. But if we're open to God and we're praying, Lord, lead me away from temptation, he'll lead us away from it, and we don't even realize it. We don't know what kind of temptation we were going to encounter, or what kind of thing, what kind of trap the enemy had laid for us, because God leads us away from that. When we moved to Romania, we moved to the big city, Bucharest, and you know, most big cities have a lot more sin than small cities. Well, we were living in Milwaukee, which is big enough and has plenty of sin, but Bucharest's even more people. Where there's more people, there's going to be more sin. And Bucharest, the big thing out there is there's so much sexual immorality. And when we first moved out there, it's gotten better, but there would be just outright pornographic nude posters around and flyers. They'd put, like, they had these erotic massage parlors, and people would be handing out flyers for that with naked women on it. And they'd put them on cars. They'd put them on benches at the park. They'd be on the streets everywhere, and posters all around and everything. And a lot of prostitutes as well. So we moved out there, and we were like, oh my gosh, there is a lot of this kind of sin everywhere. And it was really, like, every time we'd leave the home, Jesse and I were like, okay, we got to be on guard. And we got to tell our kids, there'd be numbers of times where we'd have to tell our kids, look on the ground or look over there. Don't look over here right now. There's something nasty. So I warned my brother, Ben. He was moving out there, and I warned him ahead of time. I said, so just so you're aware, I didn't realize how much of this kind of sin is out here. So just so you're aware, there's a lot of temptation and there's a lot of sin out here. So he moved out there, and after like a month or two of him living out there, one time we were talking about it, and we were sitting on a bench, and around us were, well, to get to the bench, I had passed by all these cars that had flyers with naked women on them, and so I'm walking past, I'm like, oh, I don't want to see that. I get to the bench, and Ben and I are talking, and I just started ranting about, man, there's so much pornography here, I hate this stuff. And Ben was like, what are you talking about? I haven't seen any of it. I'm like, well, it's like everywhere. And I said, there's, you know, a flyer on that car and there's a poster. And he's like, oh, yeah, I don't know. I guess every morning I've been praying that God would not lead me into temptation, and I haven't seen any of it. Like, that's awesome. Okay. Maybe I should start praying that. So he mentioned that. I'm like, okay, that's wise there. Yeah, I'll do that. And so a lot of mornings, before I leave the home, I'll have prayed that. Say, Lord, lead me away from temptation today. Lead me so I don't see it, so I don't encounter it, so that the annoying drivers that'll cause me to lose my temper aren't near me, so that whatever, you know, the pornographic kind of posters or images don't come up, that when I'm online, that there's no weird advertisements that pop up. I don't want to see it. And after I started praying that, it's gotten a lot easier to resist temptation because I'm not seeing it anymore. If the enemy is trying to lead us toward temptation, we can trust that Jesus will lead us away from temptation. So I want to encourage you, pray that. Pray that God would coordinate your life, lead your life, so that you don't see that stuff that would cause you to stumble. All right, another one that we can do, just don't go in stupid places. This is real, real practical stuff here. If you're tempted to get drunk, don't go to the bar. If you're struggling with pornography, you know, the statistics for young men nowadays in the church and outside the church, it's the same. It's almost 100% of young guys are addicted to pornography. I don't remember the exact statistic. I looked it up a while back. But it's ridiculous, the amount of young guys that are addicted to porn, and a lot more young women nowadays as well. In the church, outside the church, it's everywhere. Look, if you're struggling with that, maybe get rid of your smartphone. Jonathan can help you buy a flip phone. He'll show you where to buy one of those. Maybe you can get browser blocking stuff, filters. If that's where you're weak, don't act all tough. Like, no, I can be strong. I can resist this stuff. I've got Jesus in me. I'm all good. Yeah, okay. If you are good, fine. Be good. Be strong. And that's where you want to get, to the point where you're not weak in that, and you can just resist and you're all good. But if you're weak, be smart. Don't be proud and arrogant and lie about it and pretend you're okay with it if you're not. Get some help. Talk to somebody. Confess your sin. Get deliverance. And then put some dang filters on your computer or your phone or whatever you got to do so you don't get sucked into that. It's just garbage. It's stupid. All right. Amen. Don't go in stupid places. You know, if you're attracted to the opposite sex, don't be alone with them. If you're attracted to the same sex, don't be alone with them. Just don't do stupid things. When you do stupid stuff and you put yourself in a position to be tempted, you're going to fall. Maybe you resist for a day or a week or a month, but if you keep persisting in putting yourself in dumb positions, you're going to fall. That's just what happens. There was a guy in Romania, a good friend of mine. He was growing a lot. We got saved. He got saved. He started coming to the church. He was growing a ton. He had a real call to the ministry. But he met this girl, and he came to me, and he's like, oh, I really like this girl, but Jake, I don't know. You got to pray for me because I'm really tempted to sleep with her. And I went through the scriptures, and I said, you can't do that. That's sin. So you, if you're tempted to do that with her, you just got to break off the relationship. You can't be with her. You're going to end up sinning. And he goes, no, I think I'm strong enough. I really feel like God has brought her into my life. I think we can do this. We'll just stay holy. I'm like, yeah, no, my advice is break it off. If you're tempted, you're going to sin. And well, then yeah, he thought he was smarter, and so he kept meeting with her. And then he came to me a few weeks later, and he said, oh, I got to confess, we've been sleeping together. And I just, every time I get with her, we end up sleeping together, and I just can't win. You got to break it off, okay? Obviously, you've shown you're weak here. You need to stop this relationship, walk away from it. Well, he didn't. He ended up getting married to her, and then he got... Then she called the cops, and there was all this crazy stuff that happened, just a messed up situation. He's kicked out of the home, and then he's back in the home, and then she calls the cops again, and he's kicked out of the home, and he's back in the home, and then she leaves the country on him, and then he left the country, and then they're divorced, and thankfully, through all this, he finally woke up and repented, told me he called, well, he messaged me like a year or so ago, just saying, yeah, I really screwed my life up. You were right. I should never have gotten involved with this girl. And now he's stayed single, stayed holy. He's seeking God, and he's actually started a ministry where he's reaching out to Muslims now. So God's restored him, but when did that first start? It was probably about four or five years ago when he got involved with this girl. I think, man, if he just would have walked in holiness, he'd have 4 or 5 years of not dealing with all this garbage and not having to try to dig himself out of this hole. Who knows where he'd be today? Just don't put yourself in stupid situations. If you're weak, just admit it. Walk away. Talk to someone. Get some help. Get some victory so you really can walk in holiness. It's okay to have struggles. It's okay to be weak somewhere. You don't have to act like you've got it all together and that you're perfect. Somehow you're the only one who's never tempted. We all are tempted. We all stumbled, but you be smart about it. Be humble about it. Recognize where you're weak and then get some victory there. Do whatever you got to do. Walk away from it. Don't put yourself in that place where you'll fall. Amen? Amen. Yeah. All right, another one. Control your thoughts. You know, unfortunately, we don't get to choose what thoughts come into our minds, but we can choose what thoughts we dwell on, what we do with those thoughts. There was this, I've got a lot of stories from Romania today. This other guy we met in Romania, he was coming to the church for a little while. He had a lot of problems. He was very, he had some very controlling sexual sins and like very perverse stuff that he was getting involved in. And so we were trying to help him a little bit. Well, we did a little bit of deliverance with him and a lot of counsel with him, but he was very stubborn, didn't want to receive help for the most part. But the pattern that he would do again and again, and he refused to change this, and it was very frustrating. And he's still doing the same thing, as far as I can tell. He would think about a sin. You know, this perverse thought would come into his mind, and he'd go, "Oh yeah." Yeah, that'd be kind of interesting. Oh, I'm not going to do that, but yeah, that'd be interesting. No, I'll never do that, though. No. And then the next day, you know, he'd think about it again, and then he would eventually spend hours a day meditating on these perverse sexual sins that he said, I would never do that, though. Well, then after a few days of meditating on this sin, you know, hour after hour, eventually he would do that. He'd call up a prostitute, or he'd go to one of the nightclubs, or do some crazy thing. One time he almost got arrested because of the crazy thing he wanted to do. Well, he did. But it all started with him meditating on that dumb sin. The enemy will put thoughts in your mind. You don't have to receive that. You can resist that. We have three different sources that thoughts can come from. They can come from us, they can come from God, and they can come from the enemy. So when a thought comes into our minds, we got to grab a hold of it and go, okay, where did this thought come from? If it came from God, awesome. Grab a hold of that. That's good. It lines up with the scriptures. This is something that lines up with the character of God. Sweet. I want that. You grab a hold of that. You don't let go of that thought. If it comes in and you're like, man, I don't know. It seems kind of more like a thought from me. What would a thought from you be? It'd be something like, I'm hungry. I'm tired. My body's achy, whatever. Okay, so you grab a hold of this thought, you're like, I'm tired. Okay, so I'll weigh this according to wisdom and godly counsel and scriptures. I'm tired. Okay, I think I'll grab a hold of that thought and I'll go to bed. Okay, now what if you get another thought? You're like, well, it doesn't seem like it's from God. It doesn't seem like it's from me. It seems like maybe that's from the enemy. You know, thought about sin. Okay, God's not going to put thoughts, temptations to sin in your mind. So, okay, or some perverse thought of some sin to do that you know is wrong. So you see this thought, you hear this thought of some perverse sin or whatever, some disobedience. And you don't want to grab a hold of that. You don't want to hold it and go, oh, yeah, let's look at that. Oh, look at this cute little perverse sin. You get rid of that. Throw it out. It's from the enemy. Don't allow that to stay in your mind. Don't meditate on it. Don't mull it over. You know, the enemy will get in and he'll lie to you and say, well, it's okay to think about it. It's all right. You're not really going to do it, but it's okay just to like think about this. No, it's not okay because you're going to meditate on that and think about it and think about it. And then you're going to finally do that. Just get rid of it. Control your thoughts. And if there's one that comes from the enemy, don't hold on to that. Get rid of that thought. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writes, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what we want to do. When the thoughts come in, we want to discern what's from God, what's not from God. And the ones that are from the enemy, we get rid of those. We take them captive, throw them out. Actually, when sometimes for me, the war has gotten kind of intense in my mind where I'll have a thought come in my mind that I know is not from the that is from the enemy. I'll recognize it right away. I'm like, that's not from God. That's not something good to do. That wouldn't help me. That wouldn't bless me or my family or anyone. Like, that's clearly from the enemy. And so when sometimes it's easy and you just go, I don't want that, you know, and you kind of just brush it aside and it's gone. Other times it'll come back again and again. And so I'll sometimes visualize myself, like I'll close my eyes and I'll picture myself grabbing a thought and like just throwing it away. And that sometimes gives me victory there. Other times I've had to actually say audibly, no, thought, go away. I don't want you. Usually I try to not be walking along a busy street saying that. Get away, demon thought. But it helps. You know, I remember there was a time, I was a young Christian. I was driving around and I saw this good looking girl and the enemy put a thought, why don't you lust after her? Just look at her. Just, you know, she's a good looking girl. Why don't you allow that lust in? And I was like, no. I'm driving. I just said it really loud in my car. No, get away in Jesus' name. I don't want you. And thankfully the windows were closed, so nobody heard. But sometimes we got to do that. Just get real about it. He's trying to get you to sin. Don't toy with it. Don't play games. Just grab a hold of the thought that's not from God and get rid of it. Throw it out. Amen. Amen. All right. Number five, the last practical thing that we can do to defeat the tempter here, in my list anyway, receive the mercy and grace of Jesus to overcome. You know, it's the war is real. The enemy is deceptive. He's powerful. He knows how to trip us up. He's been watching us our whole life. And he's very smart, very perceptive, and he's very active about trying to tempt us and ensnare us in sin. But we win. Jesus has given us the victory. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is comforting to me. This is really encouraging to me to think about every time we're tempted, Jesus isn't offended. He doesn't look at it and go, oh, why would you be tempted by that, you weirdo? Or what a loser, you freak. Who's tempted by that? No, Jesus dealt with it. Jesus was tempted every way that we are tempted. If you're tempted to get drunk, Jesus was tempted to get drunk. If you're tempted to lust, Jesus was tempted to lust. If you're tempted to smack dumb people, Jesus was tempted to smack dumb people. I think we could see that in the Gospels. It's like, wow, the dumb people he was surrounded with. Some were his friends. And he was tempted every way that we're tempted, and yet he never sinned. And now the next verse. I love this next verse, 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When the tempter comes, when he tries to ensnare us in sin, we run to Jesus and we receive grace and mercy. We receive the help that we need. We don't have to, you know, it's cool to me that it's specifically, it says when you're in this position of need. that God doesn't expect us to have everything worked out and to be strong and we're doing great. We're not tempted at all. And then we come to him and he says, oh, great, you're doing awesome. Let me give you some grace. Let me give you mercy because you really deserve this. You really earned this. No, it's in our time of need. When we're aware that, man, I'm weak right now, I want to get angry, I want to start cussing, I want to whatever. I'm tempted to sin right now. That's when we run to Jesus and he welcomes us in and he goes, look, I get it. I was there too. I felt the same way you feel about this. And maybe the circumstances were a little bit different for me, but I felt the same pressure come in and I'll give you grace. I'll give you mercy and you're going to win. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Yes, the tempter is real. He's powerful. He's sneaky. He's deceptive. He'll use every tool at his disposal to get us to sin. But Jesus is stronger. Jesus defeated him. And he will ultimately, God has the ultimate say. He has the final say. And so if he sees that the enemy is doing something that is too great a temptation for us, that we're going to stumble, God won't allow him to do that. Because God has the final say. He'll allow us to be tempted. He'll allow us to be in positions where we're going to have to choose him and not sin. But if it's too great for us to bear, he's not going to let us be in that place. So anytime that we're tempted, we can trust that Jesus has made a way of escape. Jesus has given us an out. And so rather than just succumbing to it, resist. And there's been times where I've, you know, been in a position where you can feel it and you're like, you're resisting sin, and but you can feel you want to sin, you want to get mad, or you want to do something stupid, and you're like, and you feel the pressure, and you just know, okay, unless God helps, I'm going to end up screwing this up. And there's been times where I've been in that place and I've had to pray and say, Lord, you promise you're going to show me a way of escape. Show me the way of escape, because I'm not seeing it. And all I see is right now this path, and that path is not good. So you got to help me, God. And there's been times where he said, okay, just open up your Bible. Take a second to read your Bible. And then, boom, I'm set free. Or he'll say, okay, your way of escape right now is you just endure it. And then eventually it's going to pass. And like, say, okay, I can do that. I know I can endure. If he promised me there's going to be an end, okay, I can do that. Or sometimes where he said, just go talk to someone. I go talk to someone. And it's like, boom, all the pressure's gone. I feel good. And I've got the victory. There's always a way of escape. We never have to succumb to the tempter. Jesus has defeated him, and he's given us a path of victory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me close with the verses I started with. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I want to share what Matthew Henry said about these verses. Jesus spoiled the enemy, broke the devil's power, and conquered and disabled him, and made a show of him openly, exposed him to public shame, and made a show of him to angels and men. Never before did the devil's kingdom have such a mortal blow given to it as was given by the Lord Jesus. He tied them to his chariot wheels and rode forth, conquering and to conquer. Amen. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's conquered every power of the enemy. He's conquered the tempter. He's conquered the dragon. He's conquered the serpent. He's conquered every power of the enemy. Every one of his tactics, Jesus has given victory over that. And so let's resist him. Let's stand strong in the faith. Amen? All right. Oh, let me pray. Yeah, I can do that. Jesus, thank you that you have given us the victory. Thank you that you rose from the dead and you conquered the power of the enemy. Thank you, God, that we don't have to succumb to the tempter, but you've given us a way of escape, that you've promised us grace and mercy in our time of need. And Father, I pray for us as a church to go against the statistics. The statistics today are scary and they're disheartening, they're frustrating. They show a church that is walking in sin and bondage and addiction. They show a church that is weak and frail and succumbing to the tempter. They show a church that doesn't look much different from the world. for the most part. But Jesus, I pray for us that we would be different, that we would receive grace, that we'd receive mercy, that we would find the way of escape, that we would walk in holiness, that we'd fight with the word of God, and we'd resist the temptations of the enemy, that we would take our thoughts captive and grab a hold of the good, godly thoughts that are from you, Jesus, and cast aside the thoughts of sin and the thoughts of foolishness that are not from you. Jesus, that you would give us victory to walk in purity and holiness above the temptations of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.